Thank you very much, Brother Innes. I want to say again, it's very nice to be here with you again in Omaha, and enjoyed the day very much. Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the First Epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 1. First Thessalonians, chapter 1, and we'll read the chapter together. We want to say a little bit tonight concerning the grace of God in salvation, the power that comes the moment that the life is turned into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize again in our day, I'm sure as always, what Paul said concerning the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, how are we going to know this power that is in this gospel message? Gospel, you know, is the word for good news. And the good news we have is concerning the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message. This is the glad tidings of salvation. The gospel message is not good advice. Not good advice. Most of us are so stubborn, we don't care for good advice. Most of us are so independent, we'll say, you keep your advice to yourself. When I want it, I'll ask for it. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. And it is good news to perishing sinners. And I'm thankful again tonight for the time that I sat in a meeting such as this and heard the gospel of God's grace. And grateful to God for the times that my own conscience was stirred in a note of warning concerning those who are without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once I was lost. I thank God for that time in my life when the Lord Jesus was made very real to me, and I knew what it meant to trust Him and to receive Him for myself personally. Now, where are we going to go in order to see this power of the gospel in operation? Most of us are, as we say, from Missouri. We want to be shown and we want to see. This gospel message is not something that is theory only. This gospel message is something that works. Now, of course, we are living in a world where men and women choose not to believe the gospel of God's grace, where there are those who like to ridicule the value of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I often like to think about or like to ask is this: I wonder why that even in our modern age, I wonder why that atheists were not the first ones to go down into the land of the Aqua Indians and try to impress the Aquas with all the virtues of atheism. You'll never see that. You'll never see that. Atheism is cowardice. You'll never see an atheist going into any part of the world where there are people such as headhunters are characterized, such as the Aka Indians were, and going into any part of the world like that alone. They'll never do it. What they will do is wait until the gospel message has gone and men and women have been saved and born again and lives changed. Then they'll go in and try to deny the power of the gospel. Read of a man who did that on one occasion, talking to an African who had come to know what the Lord Jesus meant as Savior and Lord of his life, and He was trying to impress this African believer that there was nothing to the gospel at all. And this African believer smiled and pointed to a kettle not far away, and he said, "If there's nothing to this gospel message, you've been boiling in that pot a long time ago." He knew it too, and that's why he wasn't the first one there. Well, we want to see the power of the gospel in operation in these Thessalonian believers. And so we read beginning at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers or disciples of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia," that is to say, examples from north to south. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God with it spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Well, I think here we have a wonderful account of how God came in wonderful grace and brought about the salvation of these men and women at Thessalonica. I want you to turn just a moment to Acts chapter 17, where we have the account of the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul when he came to Thessalonica. And it tells us in verse 2, "Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Then look at verse 7. And it says, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and rulers of the city when they heard these things." I want you to note this one simple feature, and that is that when the Apostle Paul went into the seaport city of Thessalonica to tell the people there of the suffering of Christ and of his death and of his resurrection, there was a fear and superstition among these people because they were idolaters. And idolatry always brings with it superstition, and brings with it ignorance, and brings with it fear. And here were people who said that these men who did the preaching and those who did the believing were doing the thing that was contrary to Caesar. Now notice where their concern was. They did not want to offend Caesar. Didn't make any difference how much they offended Christ. Make any difference how much they offended the gospel. But whatever you do, don't offend Caesar. They were concerned more about Caesar than they were about Christ. And they said that these men do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. Now you see, the issue here is as to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is another king, one Jesus, they said, and he is in opposition to Caesar. So the people were divided. There were those who owned and pledged their allegiance to Caesar. And then there were those who believed the gospel of God's grace concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the fact that he died and that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day, and in simple faith owned and acknowledged their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, I want to say that tonight, this is the issue. If you are here without a Savior, this is the issue. Someone has said, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest until you think rightly of Him. What is your thought tonight concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your idea about the Son of God? What do you think of Him? And has there ever been a time in your life that you have done what these Thessalonian believers have done, to own and admit and to acknowledge to the lordship of Jesus Christ? He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the sovereign of your life. And He wants to have control of your life. Now, you are going to allow either Caesar, which is simply saying the world, you are going to allow the world to have your life, and you perhaps have already pledged your allegiance to the world as such, in favor of the world, going down with the world to a lost destruction, as over against owning the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 10 and 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Perhaps, my friends, we need to be convicted along the line that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who alone has absolute right to your life. Absolute right to be the sovereign over your lifetime. And that you yield unhesitatingly in absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, you need to know that you need Him. You need to know tonight that you need the Lord Jesus Christ more than you need anything or anyone else. And that your case is desperate because no one has any promise of tomorrow. No promise. No guarantee and no assurance that you'll ever see tomorrow come. And that's from the youngest to the oldest here tonight. The only thing certain about life is its uncertainty. The only thing sure about life is its insecurity. We think in terms of security today in one way or another. It covers many areas of life. And there's nothing in all the world more insecure than the various shades of security that could well occupy our hearts and minds today. But there is one assurance to which I want to call your attention, and we have it in this first epistle of Thessalonians, and that is the assurance and the joy that comes with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Can you say tonight, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me? Do you know tonight that the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And the Scripture says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. We read again in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you see, my friend, you must be saved. There is a must attached to this. Perhaps you don't realize it. Perhaps you're unaware of it. But tonight, if you're here without a Savior, we want to say that God has provided eternal life and an assurance for you in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing here to men and women who are concerned about the future. And it's good to be concerned about the future. I wonder how much concern you have tonight in respect to tomorrow. Not necessarily the 24 hours that shall follow, but thinking of tomorrow in the light of eternity. What hope do you have for eternity? What do you expect eternity is going to be like? And have you up to now been careless in respect to the subject of eternity? We don't like to think in terms of eternity, particularly if we're not prepared to meet God. But eternity is real. And every one of us are on the way out of this world into eternity. And there may be some of us here tonight that will be in eternity long before we have any idea that our little life here is going to be ended. We sing in our hymn sometimes, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Someone said that a man without Jesus Christ is like a leaf without a tree. A few weeks ago, we've watched the leaves after the heavy frost, as they begin with the little wind to drift down. They've broken from the tree. They've left the source of life and drifting helplessly, even if not beautifully, down to the ground. And there the leaf will lie. There it will shrivel up. Its life is gone because it's been cut off from the source of life. And any man or woman without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is cut off from the source of life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it's reduced for us to that very simple statement. If I have life, if I have Christ, I have life. If I have not Christ, I have not life. So we come here to men and women who are concerned about the future. And it's good to have a concern for the future. We read of three areas of life here. We read of the past. We read of the present. And we read of the future. Let us look at verse 3. Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now Paul is referring to the past. There was a time when these men and women, believers now in the Lord Jesus Christ, were men and women without Christ. There were men and women who had no faith in the living God. They were given to the worship of idols. And idolatry is a filthy thing. Idolatry is an impure thing. And idolatry is sin. And idolatry is wickedness. And these men and women were men and women who were given to idolatry. And they had no knowledge of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul preached to them and taught them of the death and the suffering of Christ and of his burial and of his resurrection. And there were those that believed. If you read Acts 17, you read of those who believe not. And you always have those two companies of people. There are those who believe, and there are those who believe not. I wonder if there's anyone in the meeting here tonight who believes not. Counted among those who heard of the suffering of Christ, but it made no difference in their life. Men and women who heard of the death and the burial of Christ, but were not in the least affected by it. Men and women who heard the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he's seated at the right hand of God, a prince and a savior, but still made no impression. Men and women who heard of his coming again, and still remained hard and adamant and unmoved by the account. Maybe someone here tonight like this. Paul speaks of your work of faith. Faith in the crucified one. They had heard of how the Lord Jesus had been put to death. The Apostle Paul knew how to tell it. Oh, if only we could tell it as he told it. He told of the death of Christ and he told of his sufferings. Because the Apostle Paul knew of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And you know, my friend, that when the Lord Jesus suffered, he suffered for you and he suffered for me. And when the Lord Jesus suffered, he bore the sum total of all of your sin and guilt and mine in his own body to the cross. So that as we look back by faith to 2,000 years ago, we discover that in the suffering of Christ, all of my sin and guilt and all of yours was fully met and paid for in full by the suffering of Christ. And that his death upon the cross has settled in full the account that stands against us. And the Apostle Paul could tell that story in a way, I'm sure, that affected the heart of many of those who heard it. I'm quite sure he would quote that text in Isaiah 53 and 6, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And he told of the suffering of Christ, how that they pulled the hair from his cheeks and spit in his face, how that it was said prophetically of him, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. And he told of how they put a crown of thorns upon his head, Then they put a reed in his hand. They robed him with a purple robe, and they bowed the knee, and in hollow and shallow mockery they mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they took him out and drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet, and lifted him up above heaven and earth. And there the mockery and there the taunting did not cease, but if anything was intensified. And I'm sure he told them of how the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross in those hours, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from hearing me and from the words of my roaring? I cry unto thee in the daytime, thou hearest not, but in the night seasons, and am not silent, but thou art holy that inhabitest the praises of Israel." I'm sure the Apostle Paul enforced upon men the fact that it was the righteousness and the holiness and the justice and the love of God for sinners that brought the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's height to die the death of the cross, the shameful death of the cross. And here were men and women who took it in. No, my friends, we would trust that you would take it in tonight. Here were men and women who took it in and who turned in simple faith to own the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Here were heathen men and women, unintelligent in a lot of ways, unscientific in most every way, but yet were men and women who in simple faith turned to Jesus Christ and took him in and accepted him and received him and owned him as Savior and Lord of their life. The work of faith. Paul speaks of it here as a work. The work of faith in the crucified one. They were brought to see that in Jesus Christ, crucified upon that Roman cross, there lay the salvation of heathen men and women. And this is still true today. Because, my friend, only by the grace of God, through the death and cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this alone is salvation offered to men and women without Christ. And mind you, here were men and women who were heathen. Here were men and women who were idolatrous. Here were men and women who were wicked people. Here were men and women who had no time for God or the things of God. And yet, hearing the story of the suffering of Christ and being touched at the thought of his precious blood shed and of his life laid down, had intelligence enough to understand that here was one who was willing to die in my stead. And they took the attitude, if he was willing to die for me, then I'm willing simply to believe it and to trust him and to take him in. And Paul commends these Thessalonian saints because of their simple faith, which was yet a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, your patience of hope, the labor of love. Labor of love. This labor of love, you see, has for its foundation a risen Christ at the right hand of God. Labor of love in the risen one. Here the Lord Jesus, Paul said, has suffered for sin. And he finished the work that God gave him to do upon the cross. I've no doubt that Paul spoke of the cry of triumph the Lord Jesus uttered, a loud cry, when he said, "It is finished." When he bowed his head and he died there, And of the darkness that came when the sun was blotted out for 3 hours from 12 noon to 3, and when the veil of the temple was rent from top to the bottom, when the rocks were split by an earthquake, and when the graves opened up and the bodies of many of those saints which slept arose and came out of their graves and went into the city and appeared unto many after the resurrection of Christ, for he was the firstborn from among the dead. Oh, I'm sure that men and women were touched to the core at the story of the suffering and the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because they loved him and because they knew him, they were going to live for him. And Paul speaks of it as a labor of love in view of a risen Christ at the right hand of God. My friend, that's where he is today. The Lord Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's not anymore in Joseph's new tomb. But he's been raised again from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. The silence of that empty tomb speaks with an eloquence that nothing else can match. The Lord Jesus is not in the grave anymore. He's seated at the Father's right hand, quite well aware of all that's taking place around us today. Do you know what he's doing there? He's interceding for those who know him. But he's also waiting that happy day, which we believe is soon going to come, when he's going to leave that place. And when he's going to come again, he's going to make a one-man invasion through the enemy's territory to claim his bride for himself and take every born-again believer home to his heaven with him. That's what he's waiting for tonight. And we believe the Lord Jesus is going to come again. Not only that, we believe his coming is very near. From what we read in the Word of God, what we see about us today. Then Paul says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in view of the one who is to come. And Paul loved to speak of the suffering of Christ. Paul was a man who is known for his love, his intense, burning love for Jesus Christ. Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And he never got past the fact that the Lord Jesus loved him and that he died for him and that he was coming again. By that I mean that this was the core of his life. His intention was to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to die for him and anticipate his being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what we have in verse 5. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Oh, I like that word assurance. There's a lot in this world, much in this world, as we've indicated, that is uncertain. A great deal that we do not know. There's much more we don't know than what we do know. Just ask yourself this question, what do I know for sure? Not what I've read, not what I've seen, not even what I've heard, but what do I know for sure? And there's not much that we know. There's not much that I know. And I know this, that my sins are gone under the blood, forgiven, pardoned. And I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he belongs to me. And I go back to a happy day in August in 1924, when I was just a boy. I must have been a little boy in 1924, I took him in. And the moment I took him in, he took me in. And just as quick as the heartbeat of God, he took me in. My friend, tonight, if you'll take him in, he'll take you in. He'll take you in a moment of time, the moment you trust him. This is assurance. Paul says, here's something that we can be sure about. Here's something we can know. Here is something for today as well as tomorrow. The world, you know, is always looking for tomorrow. In the eyes of the world, tomorrow will always be better than today. Do you think it is? You think it's going to be? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And somehow we seem to get a great kick out of being deceived in our day. We try to make all arrangements possible to make sure that we're going to be deceived because we seem to enjoy it so much as a nation. And so as we come nearer the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture promises nothing of an improvement in the world about us, but only worse and worse. But Paul says, here's something you can know. You can know, my friend, tonight that your sins are forgiven. You can know tonight that you've been justified. You can know tonight that you've been saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Apart from human efforts. And this is the only thing that comes apart and outside of oneself is salvation in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone and in no other way. There's nothing in this world that even helps to save. The finished work of Jesus Christ alone will bring salvation. Now notice in verse 9, Paul says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. Now this was in the past. Paul is saying how these believers at one time when they heard the gospel message turned. That's repentance. They turned. And they turned to God. And they turned from idols. Now, Paul did not say, now, first of all, you've got to smash every idol in your house. Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say, now, first of all, you've got to make up your mind that you're never going to bow to an idol again. Paul didn't say that. He didn't say, now, first of all, you've got to make up your mind that you are never going to sacrifice to an idol again. He didn't say that. He simply preached Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And here were men that took it in. You see, my friend, Christ is the answer to your need. Christ is the answer to your need. The only answer to your need. And Paul says these people turned to God. They turned to God. They didn't try to improve themselves at all. They turned to God as they were. But they turned from idols. Paul says, to serve the living and true God. And this is the present. This is today. We've been saved by his matchless grace. We have life in Jesus Christ. And as the psalmist said, we have a song in our mouth. And we have a joy within our hearts that the world cannot give and that the world cannot take away. And we have the assurance that our sins are gone and that Christ is Savior and Lord and he's coming again. And there's a joy and a delight in him that the world cannot promise. And no way in the world that you can get the joy and the peace that comes from believing only as you find it in Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This is the future. To wait for his Son from heaven. Now Jesus is going to come again. He said, which delivered us from the wrath to come, even Jesus. Oh, my friend, he had a personal and individual affection and love for the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he was and because of what he did for him. And he mentions again in chapter 5 of this book and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, you see, salvation comes only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has not appointed us to wrath. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And my friend, I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to come again. It won't upset any of my plans if he should come before I step down from this platform. If the Lord Jesus should come tonight, would it upset any of your plans? If you knew for sure that before the sun rose in the east or set in the west tomorrow that Jesus would come, would it bother you at all? Would it concern you at all? Would you sleep at all tonight? Well, my friend, we believe this coming is near. And if you're without Christ, you need to be saved. And you need him. And you need him tonight because his coming is very near. And just as these believers at Thessalonica did, they turned to God, heard the story of the suffering of Christ, and trusted him in a simple way. And you can do that tonight. And we invite you to stay behind while others go if you are concerned and would like to have an opportunity to speak with you further. Shall we sing as we close our meeting tonight? Number 412. We sing the first stanza and we sing the last.